I want us to look at the episode from the portion of Scripture we read, Luke chapter 9, and from verse 37. And it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the mount or the hill, much people met him, and behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And so we have the rest of the passage as we remember it from our reading. Our Lord and the disciples were coming down from the hill, and that was the Mountain of Transfiguration. It serves several purposes, but we can see one of these purposes being the way in which it was preparing Jesus to face the bitter trial and circumstances that were about to come upon him. There he is given again an reminder and a fresh experience of the Father's love, of the glory that was to come, of these experiences that for a moment he had left behind as he came into this world, strengthening him and encouraging him as he goes forward to the cross and the conflict it will hold for him. But after the experience of the Mount of Transfiguration is over, he soon returns to the work that is given to him to bring light and goodness into a sinful world. He has come to minister to others. And these moments when he remembers what once had, what was yet to be, these were encouragements in the work the Father had given him to do. He had come to heal the brokenhearted, to set people free. He had come to give pardon and relief from the weight of sin and the crushing accusations of conscience and of the devil. He had come as a shepherd to seek those who were lost. That is no easy task, because it is a spiritual battle. A battle intense, a battle that needs commitment and application. We're given testimony ourselves as to what the Christian life is like from the example of our Lord himself. Going back to old student days, oftentimes in student rooms there's always a big poster on the wall. And one of these posters has always stayed with me in this particular area. The picture, I can't remember what it was, but what was written in the poster was this: sail, don't drift. Sail, don't drift. And that applies, does it not, to the Christian life. We've always got to go through life with a deliberate purpose and intent. We cannot just simply drift into or drift along in the Christian life. The Lord shows us that. There were many obstacles he had to overcome, barriers he had to surmount, bias he had to overcome. There was a lack of understanding on the part of so many. And on top of all that, there was the resistance of spiritual forces in dark places. There was a deploying of unusual forces of darkness, minions of the devil, set around the captain of our salvation. That's what he faced when he came down the mountain. This boy whose reason had been disturbed and distorted, he was an epileptic, but he was also demon-possessed, deaf and dumb, violent, often, continuously. A serious case brought to the disciples, and they were unable to do anything about it. The only hope the Father had was in Jesus Christ, the one name that could bring him peace and healing. He struggled to get the boy there. And even as he is there coming with the last step, as it were, into the company of the Lord, there as the Lord asks for the boy to be brought before him, bring the son hither, we find that there is the worst yet attack experienced by the boy. All of these attacks are as if they were going to destroy him. And there we have a very significant experience that stands true in our own life. The devil is not concerned, overly concerned at least, nor is there any excess activity on his part when our thoughts are limited to this world. When our lives are devoted to the temporary and the transient things that go on round about us, the devil is not overly active or overly concerned, but that is what we're involved in and with. But the moment that we give place to spiritual concerns, the moment that we begin to follow through on, follow up on spiritual interests, then there is the deployment of countermeasures. Whenever a submarine is being chased by a sonic boat trying to track it down, there is so often the deployment of countermeasures, the deployment of buoys and debris that would distract the sonic signal which would allow the submarine to escape. Countermeasures. Well, the devil deploys countermeasures. Whenever we've got spiritual interest in our minds, then distractions come along immediately. Temptations become a lot more enticing and intense and frequent. There is a caricature and distortion of the Christian life. If you become a Christian, then look at what you've got to give up. Or again, there's an exaggeration of the picture of a position. If you become a Christian, look who you've got to fight against. All of these and so many more are deployed by the devil with one simple intention: prevention. Preventing any kind of thought lingering with us. Any kind of interest being maintained in spiritual things. The devil will try as best he can to spoil spiritual concern for us. That's what we have here then. Let's look at each of the characters or several of the characters that are before us in this episode, to learn something for ourselves from each. First of all, I want us to think then of the parent, the man who was distressed because his son was possessed. And he cried out to the Lord. And we can in fact catch hold of the intensity of love and concern that was in this father's heart. I beseech thee, the pleading that he makes, look upon my son, for he is my only child. The love and the concern that comes out and is carried by that simple word, my only child. We have other examples of the Lord caring for and loving those who were vulnerable and weak. Back in chapter 7 and 12, there's the widow outside the city of Nain, and she has an only son. Come forward from chapter 7 into chapter 8 and verse 42, and you've got there the ruler of the synagogue who has an only daughter. And now in chapter 9, we have this man with his only child, demon-possessed. The concern of the parent, and he cries out to the Lord. The way in which the child is affected, even as he was coming, verse 42, as he was coming, the devil threw him down. The word that is used there is the word that is used in a wrestling match, for a wrestling maneuver, throwing him on the canvas. The, the activity of the Spirit possessing this young boy was intent on destroying this young lad. The concerned parent. Many of us as parents are concerned and are saddened by what's going on round about us. We can bring up children in the right way, teach them the right things, give them the right example, yet they can go away from these things. The way in which the prodigal took all his belongings and went off to a distant country broke the heart of the father of the prodigal. What can we do as concerned parents? We can do as this man did. Go to the Lord and cry to the Lord that the Lord would help, that the Lord would intervene, and that the Lord would deliver. Spread before him our sorrows, our concerns. Spread before him the pain of our love. Pray for the ones the Lord has given to us. Difficulties come and difficulties go, and perhaps the difficulties that people face, young ones face now, are difficulties that we don't know anything about. They aren't the same as the ones that we had. That may cause problems with us trying to understand what they're going through, but we can still bring them to the Lord, because there is no better and there is no safer place to bring our own loved ones than to cast them upon the mercy and the care of God. As long as the child lives, here is a desperate, extreme example. But as long as the child lives, there is still hope. And the parent prays. And we've got no right to be despairing of the child's outcome. The concerned parent crying to the Lord. And the Lord, here we have an encouragement, the Lord graciously granting and healing that child. How many children, how many extreme and vulnerable situations, as we've just alluded to, how many of them touch the heart of the Lord, the sympathy and the concern that he has, faced with situations which are so desperate by our standards, situations which are so far beyond our resources to do anything about them. All that we can do is bring them with our own frustration and futility, bring them to the Lord. And here the Lord graciously heals and helps. How many go back over the scriptures? How many does the Lord bring out? Young ones. The widow of Nain, the ruler of the synagogue. Think of Jairus' daughter, Talitha Kumi. Arise. How many times do we find it the Lord saving and redeeming those who were young? And this is recorded for our encouragement, that we present constantly the gospel to them. And as we do so, to wrap around in prayer even their wayward movements, constantly care for them, despite all the setbacks, knotbacks, and problems that might arise. A concerned parent. A lesson for many of us in perhaps similar circumstances. But not only do we have an encouragement for us as parents, we also have an example here of the disciples. Concerned parent. We have here ignorant disciples. There are four pictures given in these verses following on from the Mount of Transfiguration. Simple little pictures, cameos that are given to us just to show up the defects in the disciples themselves. Here, for example, there's a lack of faith. the Lord says, this comes out, but by prayer. And he brings them to task because of their lack of faith. Later on, we read also about the way in which they were lacking understanding. And then again, just a few verses further on, they were there reasoning themselves in verse 46, who should be the greatest? They were lacking in humility. And then as you go down to verse 53, there's a lack of tolerance. If anybody was not for them, they were immediately condemned because of that. Picking on one of these images, the lack of understanding. How often the Lord taught these disciples. He went over again the purpose and the intent of going to Calvary. He began to tell them in the simplest of terms and illustrations and ways. He began to open for them and to them the purpose of his coming. That he was going to Calvary, he was going to be condemned and he was going to die. That's where he started the first picture. And then he took it again and he opened a little bit more and added a bit more to the picture each time that he was going to rise again. And then he went on and he says that he was going to suffer many things at the hands of men, developing the picture all the time, adding a little bit as they were able. But they weren't. They were slow to understand. It was difficult for them to accept. We can be so often like them. Our understanding can be so feeble. We still feel that we're children with so much to learn and so little that we know. But we've got to say this to encourage every one of us. Our heads can be so dull, but our heart can be just right. We are thankful that salvation does not depend upon the measure of our knowledge and our understanding. It's not when we can explain everything in theology textbooks. It's not when we can give a complete explanation of all of the teaching of Scripture. That's not what is required of us for salvation. It's a simple question. The Lord put it to the disciples earlier on in our reading. What do you say about me? Do we have that relationship? Do we have that faith? Do we have that trust in Jesus Christ? That's the important thing for you and for me. Oh yes, I know. We all know that we've got to have some elements of knowledge. We've got to know ourselves as sinners. We've got to know that we're spiritual bankrupts before God. We've got to know that we cannot do one iota to deliver ourselves from the spiritual problem we've brought ourselves into. We've got to know these things. But on top of that, we also know the Lord Jesus Christ as the alone person who can save us and redeem us. But when we know, and when we trust, and when we've got that personal interest and commitment, when we've got that living relationship with the Lord, trusting in Him, then all things are ordered in our soul. And remember what we were thinking about just a moment, a few weeks ago rather. Peter saying it to his readers and to ourselves, grow in grace and in knowledge. When we start out, when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, when we come to know Him as our Savior and our Lord, it's just the start of a tremendous journey and discovery. Knowing more of His grace, yes. But knowing more also of Himself. It starts with a few faltering steps of faith. But the more we exercise and the more we trust, the stronger we get. And the more we know the greatness of our Savior. The ignorant disciples. And the Lord dealing with them so patiently as He deals with us. They were slow, but there was no harsh words. He never abandoned them. He never gave up on them. There are times when, yes, we're trying to teach somebody something, and we just throw it all in and say, get on with it yourself. The Lord never once does that to His people. Patient and long-suffering. Teaching them little by little, day after day. How many sermons have we had from the Lord? How many examples have we had of people who testified of their saving faith? How many? The patience of the Lord in dealing with us. But we've got to be careful that we don't misunderstand that patience and make it presumption on our part. We've often used the example of the crosses at Calvary. There were two men there, thieves crucified with the Lord. And even at the 11th, even almost at the 12th hour, one of them was saved. And sometimes we can take refuge behind that experience and say, well, I'll wait until the 12th hour for myself, but let us also remember that only one of them was saved. That same 12th hour for the other meant no deliverance. We've got to be careful then to use well the patience of the Lord's dealings with us. But why, you may ask the question, why were the disciples like this? When you go back to chapter 9, earlier on at verse 6, we're told that they departed, they went through all the towns, they went through the villages, they went through everywhere, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. They had a tremendous successful round of services. They had a tremendous agenda of meetings. They could come home and they could speak, we've done this, we've done that, we've seen this, we've seen that. They had a tremendous... Why then did they fail so soon afterwards here at the end of chapter 9? Perhaps there was a degree of pride and complacency in their lives. They were, after all, waiting at the foot of the mountain. They were perhaps neglecting on spiritual things. They were just simply waiting. Doing nothing. And if they do nothing as we do nothing, things become cold and slip from us. They and we become weak. We lose something of the freshness of our joy and the experience of peace. And in doing so, they became ineffective. And that's the danger for ourselves also. To keep fresh. And in our generation and in our society today as Christians, we need to keep fresh. To keep fresh then, we need to keep good company. To keep and cultivate the companionship and fellowship of the Lord day by day with us. Oh yes, there might even have been an element of jealousy with these people. Why was it James and John and Peter that went and not me? And they take the hump. Jealousy comes in. We don't know. But we see something of these things perhaps in their lives and a lesson for ourselves. Concerned parent. Ignorant disciples. The last thing I want us to think of is the possessed boy. The father brought his son to the disciples. They could do nothing for him. And then as the Lord came down from the mountain, he cried out and cast himself upon the Lord himself. And there we have in verse 42 the essence of what we want to say this morning. As he was yet coming, the devil threw him down and tear him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. He was thrown to the ground, he was frothing, he was writhing, and the timing of it all is so significant. The timing is essential to our lesson this morning. This was the final fling. This was Well, we talk about Custard's last stand. This was the devil's last stand. Even although the devil sees defeat looming before him, even although he sees and he knows that he's not going to win, he doesn't stop. He has this final last fling. He's always fighting. He always goes down fighting. You remember the one who went into the water, going underneath the waves, couldn't speak, but just kept doing that with the fingers. Always fighting, wanting to have the last word, but never getting it. Whenever God does a work, the devil will be active too. We begin to hear. We begin to listen. We begin to think. We begin to hold on to things of the gospel. Then the devil is aroused. When we don't believe, he doesn't bother. But the moment we think, then there is a tax placed before us. For example, right now, right at this very moment as you've been following through the sermon, suddenly perhaps your mind has been shifted away from the train of thought. Suddenly there comes into your thinking right now, when spiritual things are brought close to us, right now, well, did I switch that off before I came out this morning? I wonder, did I lock the door when I left? You see what I mean? Distractions are placed there all the time just to draw us away from what God is saying to us now. Temptations multiply. Mates will laugh at us at work. The conversation becomes blue or the conversation becomes low. Traps are set for us. Things are exaggerated and distorted before us. What you've got to give up, where you've got to go, who you've got to fight against, everything is twisted and in the mix. Everything is up for grabs. The devil's last stand in your thinking, in your life, over your soul. Sometimes you don't understand what's happening. Passions, feelings, desires that have been dormant in your life all these days, suddenly they're awakened. You don't understand what's happening inside you because you're now a battlefield. It's difficult to understand why these things have been there when they were never there before. And the only way we can understand is by looking into the mirror of God's word as it's given to us here to reflect our own thinking. Here is the devil fighting against those who come to Jesus Christ. Oh, you're too big a sinner now, friend. You're too big a sinner. The Lord's not interested in the likes of you. You've gone over the line. On you go. Stay where you are. Don't bother the Lord. But all manner of sin and blasphemy against Christ can be forgiven men. Look at the time. You're too late. All your life has been given to yourself. The Lord doesn't want the end of your days like this. It's too late. But while we are still in the world, the door of grace is open. While we're still in the world, there is the opportunity given to us. And so it goes on. Wave after wave after wave. The devil will try his utmost to put something in our way. The devil will try anything to come and sow seeds amongst the churches, to put us against each other, fighting against each other rather than fighting against him. The devil will try anything to spoil the spiritual battle. When eternity breaks in, when we become interested in the scriptures and we begin to think of texts, when we remember what we were told and taught in Sunday school and younger days, years. When we read and remember and reflect, don't be surprised then if there's a spiritual battle engaged. But look at the outcome of it. The boy was healed. Persistence was rewarded. Yes, the man didn't give up when the disciples couldn't do anything. The man didn't give up when the attack came in its worst phase. The man didn't give up with all of these problems because he was a concerned man. And his persistence was rewarded. The son was restored, healed, and free, back to himself. We have then not just simply an illustration and a lesson of how the kingdom of our Lord was established and extended, but here we also have a reflection of our own experience. Here is something that is a vital component, perhaps, in many of our lives. To understand ourselves. To understand what's happening to us. Have we come to trust in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior? As soon as that question is raised, as soon as we begin to think of these spiritual things, beware. Beware of the distractions that are going to come. Have you been to Calvary? As soon as we ask the question, oh yes, but I've got this to do and I've got that to go to, and there are other roads opening up, I've got to go there and there. Calvary, perhaps it can wait. That's the whispering of the devil. Keep your hand to the plow. Press on, press on, press on. Hold on to what God is saying to you. Until at last your persistence is rewarded. Until at last you can say, with a joy and a peace you've never known before, at last you can say, I am His. He is mine. The Lord is my shepherd. That's the ultimate end of the Lord's dealings with us, to bring us to faith in Jesus Christ. Along the way there will be trouble and difficulties. One of them is illustrated here in this story. But having seen it, understand it, we're ready for it when it comes our way. Hand to the plow. Press on until we can say, I am His and He is mine. Let us pray. Gracious Lord and God, we bless Thy name for gospel privileges given to us today. We bless Thy name for the way in which Thou dost deal with us in Thy grace. And we pray, Lord, that what Thou hast said to us might stay with us, and that Thou wouldst help us to understand our lives in the light of Scripture, and that we might, O Lord, press on to faith and trust, committing our souls to Thee. Hear us, Lord, and bless us together. Forgiving us our sins. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 110. Psalm 110 at the beginning, the Lord did say unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy foes a stool whereon thy feet may stand. The Lord shall out of Sion send the rod of thy great power. In midst of all thine enemies be thou the governor. A willing people in thy day of power shall come to thee, in holy beauties from morn's womb thy youth like dew shall be. The Lord himself hath made an oath, and will repent it never, of the order of Melchizedek. Thou art a priest forever.